technology, so I thought it was time to get out the selfie stick. Anybody know how to use one of these? Nobody? Well, that's good. Neither do I. So we're going to figure it out. All right. So here, let's come over here. Let's get a selfie. We got to get an Usie with this group over here. Here we go. You guys ready for this? All right. Hold on. That stinks. Hold on a second. Don't quit your day job, Pastor John. What in the world? It is flipped around, isn't it? I thought I had it in the right spot. There we go. All right. Yeah. It's technologically impaired. All right. Everybody wave. Here we go. Woo. All right. Everybody back there wave. Here we go. How about that? Oh, my goodness. That's ridiculous. And so in a social media-driven world, in this technologically challenged and advanced world that we live in, we have been talking about the blessings and the challenges of that. And I love social media, and I need my notes somewhere. We'll just wing it. Let's see, where'd they go? We're going to find them. Anybody take my notes? You guys see my notes anywhere? All right. This is interesting. Nope, those aren't them. In all my years of ministry, I've never had this happen. Well, so hopefully some people are looking for them, and I'm going to do my best to wing this thing. It's in a black binder. All right. Thanks to the band for that one. Woo, yeah. All right, now I feel better. So we are in a social media and selfie challenged world, technology-driven world. And, the whole selfie stick idea, the whole taking of selfies. Would you ever think about turning a camera on yourself 20 years ago? I mean, remember when you had a real camera and you actually had to have a camera that was separate from a phone and separate from an iPad or device, and you actually had to snap the picture? Now, you would never turn it on yourself. Now, you might put it on a stand and put a timer with it, and you'd run back to your family real quick and try to get in without messing it up. But we would never consider turning a phone or camera on ourselves, and now we do it every single day. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but there are some challenges that come along with this social media and a technology-driven world. Now, I remember picture day back in school. Back in sixth grade, you remember picture day? For some of you. Now, picture day today is totally different, because picture day back when I was in the sixth grade, it was a one-shot deal that would define the rest of your season. It would define the rest of your year. Am I talking to the right people here? I mean, you remember you'd come downstairs and you'd say, "Mom, Dad, I forgot today was picture day." And Mom would freak out because she'd tell you to go back upstairs and get something else on, and you'd run back downstairs, and then she'd have to lick her hand. And then my mom had to start with her elbow, because my hair was just such a mess. I had the colics everywhere. She'd start with the elbow, and then she'd slap it all over your hair like spit and lather is going to keep you that way until you get your picture taken, and you'd show up. And it didn't matter what kind of blemishes you had. That would be the day you'd have the zit. Remember when you're in high school and you have a zit right on the front of your nose, look like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it's picture day. And you got to go get your picture taken, and you know that you're just going to be demoralized the rest of the year, because there was no way to touch it up. You couldn't touch up the zit on your nose. You just had to go with it, and you had to run with it that day. But today, it's a totally different experience. You can take a picture of yourself anytime you want to. You can turn it back into the photographer and say, "Here's a better one." They can airbrush anything out of there and airbrush anything into it. There's no such thing as a zit when it comes to photography anymore. And we can have all of these pictures taken of ourselves at anywhere, at any place, and any given time. You know, when you're in the gym, you take the muscle selfie. When you're out to eat, you take a picture of your food and post it on Facebook. Who cares what you're eating? I mean, think about this. What are we thinking? We're taking so much time in the restaurant trying to take a picture of what we're eating. We're there to eat. We turn it into a masterpiece. Although if you go to Krispy Kreme, that's a picture we're taking. I'm telling you right now, hot donuts. You can just smell the hot donuts when you take a picture of those things. But we take pictures of ourselves everywhere. We're at the beach. We take pictures. And what we do when we take these pictures is we can filter them. We can edit them. We can clean up that zit. We can clean up that mark. And we can add something if we like. And what we do is we live with this idea of showing people the me I want you to see. And that's what we're talking about today. This filtered life that we live, this veiled life that we live, where we show people the me that we want people to see. It is a filtered image of who we really are. We filter with when we send pics. We filter with the captions and the quirky remarks we make underneath the pictures. And we work on them and craft them for minutes. And then we finally send it out. And when it's sent out, we look at it like, oh, that's not right. So we erase the picture. And we write it all over again. Or we'll go in there and we'll edit a comment so the rest of the world can affirm us and like us. And when we live like this, watch this now, it's hard to be authentic. It's hard to be authentic. It's hard for us to be honest about who we are. And we wind up creating an online personality, and then we have a different personality in real life. And this is the challenges of technology and social media that come into our lives and possibly the negative consequences that come from them. And here's one of them. You know, today more than ever, people are starting to fear and avoid unfiltered communication. People are starting to fear and avoid unfiltered communication. And so that's why we create these online personalities, and then we have these in-person personalities. And the in-person personalities can't communicate as well as we can online because we can control and filter what we say when we type it out. We can filter and control what we say when we post a picture. And so when we get in front, face to face with somebody, we get nervous about talking. We get nervous in communicating. We can't look people in the eye. We get nervous about having interpersonal communication and conversation because we have no control over it. It's just unfiltered. Do you remember back in the day? I'm going way back. I'm going back to Fred Flintstone days when you had rotary dial telephones in your house. Now, there's some of us that remember that, and you had to stick your finger in a slot, and you had to work it all the way around, and if you put your finger in the wrong slot, instead of the doctor's office, you round up with Pizza Hut. Remember that? And you had to figure out, and you just had to crank that thing 7 times, and if you had the area code, then you were really in trouble. Your finger got sore by the time you were done with that, and then you had to bang it up against that metal thing, and it always pinched my finger, and oh, we don't have that anymore, right? You remember back in the days when there was no identity? What do you call it? ID? Caller ID? There's no caller ID. You had no idea who was ringing the phone to you. It was unfiltered communication. I remember there's one day, my buddy just kept calling the house. I pick up the phone and answer it, and I say, hey, what's going on? Hey, man, what's up? And then we finally hung up, and he called back 5 seconds later, and I pick up the phone. I said, what are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm just messing with you. I put the phone down. I picked it up a third time, and he said, hey, what's up? And I said, man, you're acting like an idiot. Stop it. You know, I'm going to get it busted or something. I put the phone back down. The phone rang 3 seconds later. I picked it up. I said, you know what? This is ridiculous. You're acting stupid, and you're just a fool. And my mom's friend said, hi, John. Is your mom Karen there? And I said, oh, Mrs. Sutter, I'm so sorry. You're not a stupid fool. You're not an idiot or a moron. Just forgive me for that. My dumb friend kept calling me over and over again. And please accept my apology. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins and gives us grace. I hope you give me some grace too, please. And I was like, Bob, take the phone. And man, it was embarrassing because there's no caller ID. There's nothing that popped up on your phone. You had no idea. And so back in the day, you had to be ready to have unfiltered communication with whoever would call. I mean, you could anticipate that it might be anywhere from Spike Lee to your 11-year-old grandson all the way up to the President of the United States could be calling your phone. You'd have no idea. You got to be ready for that conversation at any given time. But today, we don't have to have that problem because, well, we have caller ID. We have names that pop up on our phones. We know exactly who it is. And if we don't, if it's just a number, guess what I do? I just let it go to voicemail. Or as a matter of fact, even when the phone does ring, usually what do? No matter if whether we know it or not, we let it go to voicemail. Because we let it go to voicemail, we can decide if we're going to call them back or talk to them. Or we can do what we normally do, and that is we don't even bother to call them back. We just shoot a text. We just text them back so we can have control without having to go into unfiltered communication. And so that's what happens when the phone rings. And man, we do this. We text back so we can stay in control so we don't have to have these unfiltered conversations. There was a group of young people that was polled, 20-somethings and teenagers, and 75%, this is a true study, 75% of those students admitted to scripting out what they would say before they called to order a pizza. Hear this now. 75% of young people will script out what they say before they even call to order a pizza. Why? Because they're not used to unfiltered communication. They're not used to having to be authentic with people, to talk on the fly. And they're concerned about what they say or what they might not say or whether they're going to be embarrassed or if they're going to say the wrong thing or not. And this is the generation that we're living in and growing up with. We want to be in control and we want to filter what we be able to talk about and have conversations with people. And when we do that, it's hard to be authentic. It's hard to be authentic and real with people. And this is a problem that has been going on since the beginning of time. It is the problem of veiled living. And Paul addresses the problem of veiled living living, when he writes the second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3:13-18, 2 Corinthians 3:13-18, and it talks about a story from back in Exodus 34, where Moses and the children of Israel were at the basin of Mount Sinai, okay? And they're at the basin of Mount Sinai, and Charlton Heston climbs the mountain. Charlton, how can you ever, every time I think of Moses, I picture Charlton Heston. Now, some of you guys in the younger generation, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But Charlton Heston, Moses, he climbs Mount Sinai. He goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, and he's up there for 40 days, and then he comes back down. And it says that his face was glowing in the glory of God, kind of like when I preach. Glowing in the glory of God. And so what he does is he puts on a veil, not to protect the people from seeing the glory of God in him, but to protect the people from seeing the glory of God that's fading. He was concerned about the glory of God fading in his face, fading away. And so he put a veil over his face. And Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he writes this. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And so Paul is writing about this idea of the Jews who continued to hold on to the old law and haven't embraced the new promise and the new agreement that Jesus came bringing, the new covenant, this new work that he's doing. And so they're struggling, and they're dealing with this idea of having to continue to obey the Ten Commandments and having no place to take their sin, or no place to take their troubles or their trials. And they're living this old filtered life. They're worried about what people are going to see or how they're going to view them. They're living under this old law, and they're blinded from being able to see or experience the truth and the life of Jesus Christ that he came to bring. Now, the enemy, and who's our enemy? Satan. Satan is the great enemy. He's a chief liar. He hates your guts. He wants to destroy you and all of God's people and all that God loves. And the enemy is hoping that this is going to happen to you. He's hoping that we're going to wear a veil over our lives, and we're going to hide from the truth of who we are, not share it with anybody. We're going to live a filtered life instead of living a true and authentic life. We're going to veil over ourselves. As a matter of fact, Paul writes about that for a little bit further in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, the God of this age, who's the God of this age? We just talked about him. Satan. God of this age, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image of God. And so what happens is, when we live with this lifestyle where I want you to see the me, I want you to see the me that I want you to see. I'm going to live a filtered life. I'm going to put it out there, and I'm going to cover over things that might be blemishes, or I'm going to cover over blemishes in my heart and my life. When we do that, like Moses, we cover the fact that God's glory is fading away in our life, because we're ashamed. We're concerned about people seeing us messing up. And we do this out of a sense of insecurity, or not feeling good about ourselves, or, well, when we sin. When we sin, we'd rather than confess our sins, we'd rather just cover up our sin. And that's our first response, to hide it and to veil it. And so we live these filtered lives so that we can look good. And I mentioned this has been going on since the beginning of time. This goes back to the garden days. This goes back to the garden with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you remember, they had veiled, well, not faces, they were veiling other things. And they were concerned about what people were going to see. They discovered they were naked. And all of a sudden, they did that because they ate from the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And God said, don't eat from that. And they decided to do their own thing. And all of a sudden, they were embarrassed. They were ashamed of who they were. And ever since then, you and I wear veils everywhere we go. We wear clothing, right? Now, I'm not telling you to be set free when you lift out of this place. I'm not advocating skinny dipping or anything like that, okay? But it is, you kind of get the image and the picture that we're veiled in these clothing because of shame and because of concern about being naked. And that all started in the garden. It started with them saying, hey, listen, I don't want God to see me. I don't want anybody else to see the real me. And we began to live these inauthentic lives ever since that day. I only want you to see the me that I want you to see. And all of us do this. In fact, I've got a confession to make to you guys today. I've been holding back something deep and sinful in my life from this congregation for far too long. I really need to just let it go. And I need to just take the veil off today and let you guys know something about my past, the deep, dark secret. Some of you are dialing up the bishop right now as you're speaking, because it's getting comfortable in here, right? you guys ready for this? All right, here it goes. This is the best place to do it in front of everybody on a Sunday morning, right? Is that I used to be a University of Michigan fan. You guys didn't know this, did you? You didn't know this. I have been hiding it from you because I'm concerned about you guys judging me, or I'm concerned about what you might think. I'm concerned you guys might not think I'm an authentic, tried and true, scarlet and gray, OHIO raving Buckeye. And I am. I love the Buckeyes, but I am ashamed of my past. And this is God's honest truth. In fact, some of my old Michigan friends remind me of that every time I'm ballyhooing about the Buckeyes on Facebook or something. Well, you used to be a Michigan fan. I just delete that comment and cut them off as friends. I don't want anybody knowing about that. The heck with that. I got a filtered image I got to keep up here, right? But when I was in junior high and high school, growing up, all of my relatives lived up in the state up north. And I just kind of became fond of the maize and blue. And I liked to razz all my buddies in junior high and high school. And so that's what I did. But when you go off to college and you drop a dime or two on an education, and you get threatened to be beaten within an inch of your life from your fellow dorm mates, all of a sudden you start loving a school. And so it started when I was in college at The Ohio State University. I fell in love with the scarlet and gray. So can you welcome a sinner into the ranks? Is that all right? I saw the darkness and I went into the light. I went into the light. And so I just share that with you. You can have fun with that. That's a piece of knowledge I don't think I've shared with too many of you. But it feels good to take the veil off today. It feels good to confess that and have that out there. Praise be to God. But in all seriousness, if we're honest, what veil are we wearing? What are we covering up? What's that thing that we would be ashamed for people to know about? The things that keeps us from being inauthentic? The thing that we filter out whenever we share ourselves, show a picture, make a comment, or talk to people? What's the image that we're putting out there? And you know what social media does? It's fantastic. I love it. Don't get me wrong. But it trains us to act this way and to do this. We do things like, hey, putting ourselves out there as, hey, I'm super spiritual guy, or hey, I'm super spiritual gal. And we post pictures of us reading our Bibles and having our mug of coffee. How come every quiet time has to be associated with a mug of coffee? And we got a favorite mug of coffee, we're reading our Bible, and then we post pictures of us in ministry, and we're serving over here, and hey, I love Jesus, but secretly behind closed doors, we have an ongoing sin that we haven't confessed. Or maybe we're purporting to everybody that we're a With It mom, and we're constantly posting pics on Pinterest and Instagram about all the stuff we do with our kids, but secretly behind the scenes, we feel like our life and our family is a mess. We're overwhelmed. We feel like we don't have a life. We feel guilty. We feel like we're not a very good mother, but we don't let anybody know that. Or how about good dad? And I've done this before, good dad. I finally get time to take the kids to the park, and we'll go to the park, and guess what we do? I get up my phone, and I take a picture of the kids at the park, and look, good dad's being a good dad. He's hanging out at the park, and I post it on Facebook, and everybody likes it, and all of a sudden, you feel good about being a good dad. But secretly, you feel like you're failing as a father or a parent, or you're struggling with raising your kids, and you don't know exactly what to do right in every given moment. We're putting this image out there that isn't exactly authentic, and we feel like we're falling short, yet we don't put that out there. Maybe you're a workout guy or workout gal, and you're working on getting in shape, and you're showing all your pictures of working out, but secretly Ben and Jerry's and Frito-Lay is your mistress, and you're not telling anybody this. You're not letting anybody know these things. You're just kind of creating this image that isn't really who you are. Maybe you're posting anniversary pics of your BFF. That stands for best friends forever, right? Of your soulmate, of the person you're married to, and you're putting pictures of your spouse, and you guys kissing and handing roses and chocolates and everything else. By the way, there's just things we don't need to see on Facebook, is there? There's things we don't need to see on Pinterest and other places. I'm just saying. But secretly, our marriage is falling apart. Secretly, behind the closed doors, somebody's ready to walk away and frustrated. But we don't let anybody know that. We work on filtering out the bad for the me that I want you to see. Or maybe we're taking pictures of all the friends we're constantly hanging out with or going shopping with. And all of our besties. That's the new term for friends. Best. This is my bestie, right? And so we're taking pictures of all of our besties all the time. But secretly, inside, we're the loneliest person in the room. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? I mean, secretly, we have a hole in our soul. Secretly, we might be out with all these friends, and we're showing everybody how popular we are, but we're the loneliest person in the room. At least that's how we feel. Now, you might say, but Pastor John, are we supposed to be honest and show and post everything on social media? Let me give you the short answer for that. No. But I'll go on from that in just a moment. We need to be honest with whatever we put out there. That's what I'm saying. Whatever we put out there, let's just be honest. But we don't post everything. Like sometimes on Saturday nights, I get really excited about the sermon the next day, and I post something on Facebook about, hey, looking forward to the sermon tomorrow. But hey, listen, there's some Saturdays where I've had a rough day. Things didn't go right at the house, or I'm just cranky or irritable, or I'm just feeling like the message isn't sinking in, or I'm just not feeling the movement of the Spirit. And so I'm going to work to be honest, and I'm just not going to post anything. Rather than saying, hey, I'm really excited about the sermon tomorrow, and I can't wait for things to just go perfectly tomorrow. In that moment, I'm just not feeling it, and so I'm not going to go ahead and post something saying something different in that moment. So what we share should be true, but please don't share everything on social media. Some of you are oversharers, and you need to discover God's 11th commandment. that God loves you and he says to you, shut thy trap. I mean, because some of the stuff you put out there, it's just nobody wants to see it. And we feel bad for you when you post things like that. And I've seen it happen all too often. You know, a parent is posting something about their disgruntled relationship with so-and-so in their life or with a kid that they have, and they're naming him and they're blasting him on Facebook. Or you got a husband and wife. This is true. I mean, these people came to the church I served, my former church, and their husband and wife, and they're cussing each other out on Facebook. On their walls for everybody to see. And you think, oh my goodness. Or you got a wife who posts something about her husband and said, hey, listen, he's a big jerk. Please pray for me. I said, listen, I'm going to pray for him because he's married to you. I mean, think about this. I know what the problem in your household is. You just put it on Facebook. And we don't realize how we come across when we do things like that. We need to be honest with what we post, but we don't unveil everything on social media. But you do with a couple close friends. But you do when you get face to face. Remember, we're learning to live beyond thumbs to thumbs, and we're working on getting face to face. And so it's necessary, it's absolutely needed for us to find one or two people or a life group that we can get together with and be unfiltered, to take the veil off and just show people the sin and the challenges in our life, and to have people pray for us, people who love us, people we trust, and people who trust us. And if you don't have that in your life, you're going to live empty and you're going to feel lost, and it's not going to be God's best for your life. You see, a veil that first covers the face eventually covers the heart. That's what the Bible says. A veil that first covers the face eventually covers the heart. Look what Paul writes in verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil does what? It covers their hearts. So it started out as a superficial covering, and now it's grown into a spiritual condition. A spiritual condition, by the way, folks, that we have generations of young people that are so conditioned to filter their communication in their lives, they don't know how to open up. We're raising generations of young people. When I say generations of young people, I'm also talking about my generation. My generation and earlier, I'm in my 40s, and we got 40-somethings, 30-somethings, 20-somethings, teenagers, kids who've never sat before somebody and poured out their soul, who don't even know how to sit down with somebody and look at them and share their deepest, darkest secrets and their hurts, because they're worried about how they're going to be seen, because they're not used to having unfiltered communication. They're not used to taking the veil off. And it's just concerning. It ought to concern everybody in this room, because God created us to have a relationship where we're authentic and we have at least one or two people, not 1,000 friends on Facebook, but one or two people we can sit down with and open up about the struggles and the challenges and the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that are in our life. We have to have that. We were created for that. But we're raised in this generation. We're raised in this moment with young people where they say, is there anybody that really knows the real me? Is there anybody that I've ever shared my deepest pains and hurts and my heart with? I don't even know how. I'm scared to death to do it. What if they don't like me? What if they judge me? What if I'm not in control when we have this communication? This is a problem for all of us. So we say, hey, how are you doing? Fine. How's your marriage? Great. How's God? He's good. And that's what we say to people. We skirt by the authentic conversations and communication about what's really going on in our life. But there are parts of us, there are parts of our lives that we haven't shared with somebody for decades. And we have the veil on, and we're playing a part rather than living a life. We're acting a role rather than living for what God created us to be. And we show our fake selves everywhere we go so often that we don't even know our real selves before this moment. We share our fake selves so often, we don't even know who we really are. We're one person in this group, and then we're another person in that group. And soon we're just living for likes, but we're longing for love. We're living for friends and friendship, but we're the loneliest person in the room. And I want you to like the me. I want you to see the picture that I can filter. I can put on the nice shirt or stand in front of the nice car. I can post pictures and let you think that the kids are all good in our household and everything's all fine. And all this time, we're just living for likes. And we're longing for love. And we're desperate for something more. And we're just feeling alone. Now, we may impress some people from time to time being filtered. We may impress some people being filtered and veiled and showing our best side. But we're not connecting. You want to know how you really connect with somebody? Not with your perfection. Not with your filtered life. You don't want to know the way you connect with somebody? Is that we connect to people through our weaknesses. Let's think about this for a second. We connect to people through our weaknesses. Now, you may be able to impress with your best, but we connect through weaknesses. Can somebody give a shout out to God for that? That's the way that God designed us and wired us. I mean, how often have you had people you can't relate to because they just purport themselves to be perfect? They just purport themselves to be perfect. And hey, listen, You ever run into somebody and you discover a new friend or family member you haven't seen in a while, and you get to talking to them and they got the perfect marriage seemingly, and the kids are, everything's just a blessing in their life. There's just snow blossoms coming out of every part of their life. Even in the summertime, the snow blossoms are flowing. Is there a snow blossom? Is there such a thing as that? Just mixed up. This is what happens when you have your notes. You just make stuff up. And you have this friend and family that just seems perfect, but then you get to know them and they start sharing their pains and their concerns with you, and all of a sudden it just snaps and you're like, I like them. I like these guys. These guys are cool. Why is that? Because you can relate to their imperfection. You can't relate to people's perfection, but you can relate to their imperfection, and you get to know them, and you get to know their struggles, and they get to know your struggles, and you're like, hey, we can be friends. It's hard to be friends with somebody who's perfect. It's hard to be married to somebody who's perfect. It's hard to be a parent and think you're perfect. It's hard to have a child and think that they're perfect. It's hard to have a relative and a friend to think they're perfect. It's hard to be in a church with people who think they're perfect. I'm not. Are you? I mean, none of us are. And when we live beyond our imperfections and we allow people to see our weaknesses, it breaks down barriers and communication flows. You want to talk about having beautiful, unfiltered communication? This is what happens. You start talking about your weaknesses. You notice when I'm up here preaching, I very rarely, you know, share my awesomeness with you. I mean, we don't have time for that. I mean, I only have time for a 30-minute sermon up here, people. I mean, I can't be preaching for 3 hours, all right? So rather than that, I just pare it down to my weaknesses. You guys know me well enough by now that, you know, that's not how I think about who I am. But you'll hear a lot about my weaknesses. You'll hear a lot about my struggles as a parent or struggles as a husband. You'll hear a lot about our struggles with our finances years ago and challenges that we've been through. And I'll let you know that I'm wrestling with stuff. And I'm not levitating off the platform. I don't have a halo over my head. I'm not perfect. I'm not the perfect pastor. We're going to make mistakes. Our staff is going to make mistakes. And you want to know what? 98% of you are fine with that. 2% of you aren't. And I just pray over you. I pray over you because you don't have a perfect pastor. You don't have a perfect staff. You don't have perfect leadership. None of us are perfect. And it's through sharing our imperfections that allows us to take the veil off. And when we don't allow somebody to be imperfect in front of us, guess what they do? They put the veil on the next time and they don't feel like they can share their heart and their soul with you. And so I just pray for us that we have the love and strength of Jesus Christ in our life enough to forgive people, to forgive me when I mess up and I make mistakes, because Jesus did that for us. And we move forward with unveiled faces and we learn to live together. And the reason why I do this in our sermons, the reason why I share my failures and my struggles with you, is I hope that one day you'll learn to take the veil off too. Because if I can do it in front of 600, 700 people on a Sunday morning, you guys can do it with a few close friends. What do you think about that? That's why we do what we do here at Rolling Plains. It's time for us to maybe get in a life group. You ever get in a life group or you're sitting with a Bible study and all of a sudden there's a bunch of new people around the table you've not been with and it's kind of awkward and you kind of start sharing nicey-niceys. You're talking about the weather, talking about sports, And this doesn't really go deeper than that. And then one day, like 2 weeks later, after you've met for the third time, somebody just says, you know, I just wanted to share with you, my marriage is falling apart. And all of a sudden, everybody just prays and tears start flowing. And you start encouraging this brother or sister in Christ. And something just happens in that room. And all of a sudden, you got the person next to you, and they're talking about their addiction. And the person next to them, they're talking about their struggle at work. And the person next to them, they're saying, I don't get along with this family member. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God fills that place. You want to know why? Because it's a room full of imperfect people that God knew. And all of a sudden, people are discovering that we're imperfect. And people feel free to share, feel free to be themselves, to take the veil off. And this is what God calls us to, a life of authenticity. So we need to get in a life group. We need to get together with one or two other people that we trust and that we love. And they trust us and they love us. And that's what we do with this filtered me that we want people to see. We learn to be ourselves. We learn to try to not care about what other people think. You know, if you like Maize and Blue, I understand. Come to my office. We'll talk. We'll get you converted. It's all good when God's involved. When God's involved. And we think that we're all good. We think that everybody else is all good. But the truth is none of us are. So here's some godly advice. The one piece of advice I'm going to give you today as we wrap things up, only Christ can remove the veil. Only Christ can remove the veil. Only in Jesus. Paul goes on into verse 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. Because of who? Because of Jesus. Only in Jesus Christ can the veil be taken away. So you're not looking to everyone else for affirmation. Because when you do, you still don't have it. And when you still don't have it, you wind up lost and lonely. So let's not just continue to do the things that we think are going to bring us happiness and lasting peace. Let's just stop doing that and make a change. Let's start looking to Jesus Christ for affirmation and not to people and not the me that I want people to see, because we wind up still empty. But when you turn to the Lord, the Bible promises us that he will remove the veil in our life, and your approval will not come from likes. It will not come from people, but it will come from his unconditional and powerful love. The love of your creator God through Jesus Christ, who, by the way, has made you acceptable in the eyes of God. He is your ticket to freedom in Jesus Christ with your relationship with God. Jesus Christ is all you need. He can be your all in all. And when he isn't, you won't need the approval of people. You won't need to impress the people around you because you're already approved. The victory's already been won. You know that you already have your identity founded firmly in Christ Jesus. And that same Spirit of God that is in you is the one that raised Christ from the grave and has the power that is a loving power that is available to you and to me today. And he wants us to live for him and not likes. Live for him and not people. People will let you down. Likes never going to be there. You're always going to be 5 likes away from where you think utopia is. But Jesus is always there. And he has revealed himself fully to you. You have your identity in Jesus Christ, in God, your creator. And when you follow him, you will have all you need for removing the veil and the fake life that we want to live because Jesus took it away on the cross. Look at Paul writes in verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Doesn't that sound good? There is freedom. Doesn't that sound good? And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. So when you live an unveiled life, an authentic life, this is who I am, zits and all, maize and blue and all, it's okay. Well, none of us are perfect. We continue to move forward in our life and experience a fulfillment by the glory of God that nobody, no amount of likes, no amount of postings of friends on Facebook, Pinterest, or Instagram or Twitter that can ever deliver in your life. You live to give him glory and not others. You live to experience your self-image founded in Jesus Christ. And the more you give him glory, the more blessings increase in your heart and you discover a new life, a new path, and a new way. And you turn to the Lord with an unveiled face and let him change you from the inside out and how you see yourself and how you see others. And you don't worry about how other people see you. You only worry about how Jesus sees you. How's that sound? You only worry about God. You only worry about what God has to say. And he makes you over in the image of God because there is no filtered imaginary John out there or imaginary Mary Kay or an imaginary Joe. It's just who you are because your image is not approved by people. It's approved by your creator God. We are not called to elevate ourselves. We give God the glory. We're not called to elevate our selfies. We're called to give God the glory and die to self and lift high and make famous the name of Jesus Christ. And when you give him glory in all that you do, you will see your self-perception change and you will see the way you perceive others change because you will realize you've already been approved and you don't need approval from anybody. Praise be to God. A couple action steps for you. Number one, get connected to a life group and connect with others. Get involved. Write something on your connection card about life group. Talk to Pastor Nancy. Talk to my wife, Erin. Talk to me. We'll get you connected. Number two, and take the veil off with them that will love you for who you are, that you'll love them for who they are, and you can trust and they'll trust you. You're dying to do this. You're dying to take the veil off. You're dying to be authentic with somebody. Oh, God, somebody, especially our young people, because you've never had an unfiltered conversation about what is really going on with your life and the history of your life. Think about that. Find somebody you can trust and watch what God does as we live unveiled and authentic lives. Amen.